Well, I would like to think together this morning about the imagination through the lens of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. My sister recently subscribed to Disney Plus, and as I was scrolling through all of the options, I was captivated by a particular documentary called The Imagineering Story. And the Imagineering Story takes a behind-the-scenes look at how all 12 Disney parks were created. And just for my own curiosity, a show of hands, how many of you have been to Disney World, Disneyland? Okay, yeah, a vast majority. So many of us here will have encountered the work of the Imagineers. If you've been to any Disney attraction, you've seen it. They do this with the parks and with their rides. What I'm most captivated by is their ability to immerse themselves into a story and to walk around in that story and imagine what it might be like to live in such a place. And then they bring it to life for us. It's fascinating. So they do it with the parks. They also do it with the rides. The very first ride that the Imagineers designed was the Pirates of the Caribbean. And if you know it, they tell a story and they immerse you into the story. So there are cannonballs and all of this stuff that's happening all around you all the time. So they immerse you in a story, but they're also very interested in how to make it happen practically. So the very name, Imagineer, is a combination of imagination and engineer. So they are interested in two things: the mental world, the imagination that you walk around in, and then the very practical way that these things come to be. So I have titled this sermon, Biblical Imagineering, because I think that that captures something of what our role is as believers, as Christians, is to be biblical imagineers, to be so completely immersed in the biblical story while always keeping an eye towards how it shapes the world around us. I think that as children, we are great at using our imaginations. When we're young, we love these stories of battle and espionage and love triangles and deception and dragons and failure and heroism and the hope of rescue. All of these things shape and form our imaginations as children. And we have all of that and more in the Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible, if you are familiar with that, says that the Bible is actually an adventure story. It's a story about a young hero who goes and seeks to win back his lost treasure. It says that the Bible is a love story about a prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to go and seek out the one he loves. So when we use our imagination, when we think of the Bible in that way, we're using our imagination to see something that's true about the world that we can't physically see with our eyes. And so often, we let those things shape our imagination as children, and then we grow up. And we don't think about princes and heroes anymore. All of those things are just kind of crowded out by the everyday matters of family life, of sports, of academics and college and jobs and mortgage and car payments, all of those things. But my invitation to you this morning is to reignite your imagination, to engage in some biblical imagineering so that we can really see the world around us. Because what Netflix and Amazon Prime and Hulu and Disney Plus and ESPN and commercials and book publishers and advertisers, what they all know is that every single one of us sitting in this room today loves to be captured by a story. We love to be caught up into some narrative, which means that as we sit in this room today, we need to be asking ourselves a question. What story is shaping our life? What story is shaping our life? What claim about how life works are we believing? And maybe more directly, what story should be shaping our life? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us think about this question. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's on page 947 in your pew Bible. I want us to see the Apostle Paul's biblical imagineering. I want to show you how the story about what God the Father has done through God the Son by the Holy Spirit is the true story about our world and our life. And that is the story that should be shaping our lives. So when we get to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have been immersed in the biblical story for 11 chapters, and we are prepared to hear how we are to respond to what God has done for us. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Read it with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's take some time to understand the passage, and then at the end I'm going to offer four really quick points of application. So here's our outline for this morning. I see in this passage three responses, two results, and one underlying reason for the whole thing. Three ways that we are to respond to God's mercy, two results of our response, and one underlying reason why Paul can say all of this. So let's look first at the three responses to God's mercy. Paul encourages his audience to respond in three ways. Romans often gets a bad rap for being super theological and hard to understand, but it's actually very practical. Paul is not just interested in what we know, he's interested also in how we live. So the first response that he encourages his hearers to do is to first give yourselves wholly to God. Give yourselves wholly to God. This is really a simpler way to say, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God's not interested in lip service. He's not interested in spiritual ritual once or twice a week. God wants our entire lives. He wants all of us. God cuts right through all of the cultural stories about what the good life might be. And he says that the life that is pleasing and acceptable to him is a life that is turned completely over to him. A life that willingly lays down our plans, our desires, our goals. And often here at Shades, we talk about that as putting our yes on the table. Saying, yes, I submit these desires and goals and ambitions to you to use as you would, Lord. So as we think towards 2020, is there an area of your life that we need to be putting our yes on the table? Is there an area of life that we need to say, Lord, I give this to you as a living sacrifice? The second thing that Paul encourages his people to respond with is this. Do not be conformed to this world. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. It's a negative command. It's a prohibition. Paul is urging us not to become like Plato, which if you know Plato, it's really easy to squeeze into a mold and make it into pretty much any shape we want. That's what the world is trying to do to us. The world's trying to tell us a story and squeeze it into some kind of mold, some way to live. We're bombarded every day with commercials and advertisements and all of this that's telling us something about how we are to live, which is why we need to continue asking ourselves the question, what story is shaping our life? All of us are living out some kind of story in our minds that makes sense of why we make the choices that we do, why we go to certain places and do certain things. It might be a story about how to save the environment that you're working out. It might be a story about finding true love. Or it might be a story about overcoming your family origins and to be successful despite all of that. Or it might be a story about establishing your own political identity over against those who maybe raised you or something like that. But there are stories, things that we are aiming at that shape how we live and why we do the things that we do, even if we sit here today and say, I believe the gospel. I believe what Jesus has done for us. There's still a temptation for us to believe the stories that the world is telling us. There's a theologian that said it this way. It's difficult to connect cultural pictures of the good life with biblical pictures of discipleship. Many Christians want to live for God's glory, but they just struggle relating what we read in Scripture to everyday life. There's just a disconnect, right, between what the Bible says and the real world that we live in. And this theologian goes on to say that if faith's influence is waning in the world, if faith's influence is decreasing, then it's largely because it's a failure of the church's imagination to connect the biblical dots to the cultural dots. It's just oftentimes not super clear how the Bible relates to what's happening in the world. Stock market fluctuations and climate change and immigration. But biblical imagineering tries to connect those dots. We try to develop our imaginations to immerse ourselves in the story so that we can see patterns and say, oh, I see a connection here. I see what's happening. We develop eyes of faith so that we can see with eyes of faith what we can't actually see with our physical eyes. But how does this happen? Paul answers with a third response. He doesn't leave us hanging. He says, don't be conformed, but thirdly, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The third response is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is not something that we do. It's something that's done to us. Just like the world is trying to shape us like Plato into its mold, the Holy Spirit is working in us and shaping us from the inside out, conforming us to the image of Christ. It's literally the newing again, the renewing, the making new over and over again of our minds. So that when we celebrate baptism, we say that we were buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So being transformed by the renewing of our minds is this lifelong process of conforming the way that we think and how we live into the newness of life that we have in Jesus. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, that if we set our minds on things of the flesh, then we live according to the flesh. But if we set our minds on things of the Spirit, then we have life and peace. So do you see there's a close connection with what we think and how we live? These two things go together. So we must train our minds, our imaginations, to see what's most true about the world around us. Instead of listening to the world stories, we let the Bible train our thinking, and we see patterns about what's happening in the world, what God has done through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So Paul encourages three responses. But secondly, I also see two results, two things that happen as we respond to what God has done for us. Three exhortations, but two results. The first result is this: spiritual worship. Your translation may say logical or reasonable or rational true and proper worship. And this happens, look with me at verse 1, the last part of verse 1. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the logical response. It follows from offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And I think this is absolutely brilliant because I think it frees us up. When we think about sacrifices in the Old Testament, we think about people who would go worship at the temple and they would bring the animal and the animal would be offered and that animal doesn't leave the temple. But now Paul is saying that we are living sacrifices. So we are free to offer our lives to God wherever we might find ourselves, whether that's at work or at school or at home in our neighborhoods, wherever it is, our worship is no longer confined simply to what happens here on a Sunday morning, but we actually walk out of here and offer our whole lives to God as a living sacrifice. And that is true spiritual worship. So whether you're at school or work or home, part of how you worship throughout the week is by offering your bodies as living sacrifices, laying down your life for the sake of others. And if that doesn't change the way that you interact with your coworker at work or the way that you interact with at school, the way that you learn and give attention to your teacher and participate in class, that you're actually contributing to the learning of your classmates and to your friends. You're laying down your life for the sake of others. It may change the way that you do chores in your house, that you're actually laying down your life for the sake of those who live with you. That's reasonable service because it mirrors, it reflects exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us. And so true, spiritual, reasonable worship mirrors that of what Jesus has done for us. So we move into our world offering ourselves to God and also to our neighbors. So that's the first result. The second result of our response is discerning the will of God. Look with me at the end of verse 2. So we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Here's the result, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what happens as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds is that we actually discern what the will of God is. So in other words, discerning the will of God means focusing on, examining, testing those things that are good and acceptable and perfect. One commentator that I read about this passage said this, that approving the will of God means to understand and agree with what God wants of us. So understand and agree, biblical imagineering here, understand and agree the mental world, and also have an eye, a view towards how that shapes the way that we live, with a view towards putting it into practice. I'm reminded again of Romans 8:27 that says that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So if we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, if the Spirit is drawing us and pulling us and showing us more of what the will of God is, and he's also interceding for us according to the will of God, then as we offer our lives in worship, we grow into kind of this instinctual awareness to recognize what's good and acceptable and perfect. And then almost without thinking, we know and understand what the will of God is for our life, which can really be summed up in one word, sanctification. So anything that happens in our life that makes us love Jesus more or look more like Jesus is good and acceptable, and that is oriented towards God's purpose for our lives. So three responses, two results if we respond properly, and finally, one reason, one underlying reason why all of this even matters. This leads us to the linchpin of this passage. It's this little clause, by the mercies of God. And if I were a reporter, I'm not, but if I were, you could accuse me of burying the lead, which means, moving the best part to the last, and that's, you lose the headline. But I think I'm just saving the best for last. So by the mercies of God, it is the foundational reason for Paul's exhortation. I've skipped over it the whole time. But if you remove this, everything else in this passage falls apart. So the one reason that all of this even matters is because of the mercies of God, verse 1a. I cannot overstate the significance of this little clause, by the mercies of God. One New Testament scholar who's just the leading expert almost on Paul's writings and thoughts says that everything that Paul wrote is basically an attempt to explain Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want to take that a step further and say, if everything else that Paul wrote is hanging on Romans 12, 1 and 2, then Romans 12, 1 and 2 hangs on this little phrase, by the mercies of God. If you remove it, everything else falls apart. Paul has no ground to encourage us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. There's no reason that we should not be conformed, but be transformed. Without the mercies of God, everything else falls apart. And so for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been mobilizing an army of verses. And when we makes the turn to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he marshals all of those verses to show us how the unfolding story of God's mercy is the true story that should most shape our lives. Paul has engaged in some very serious biblical imagineering. He's taken his audience on a grand tour, not of Disney's magic kingdom, but of God's mercy kingdom. He's taken us on a tour not of Tomorrowland, but of Foreverland. He's taken us not to Epcot, the experimental prototype community of tomorrow, but he's taken us to the city whose designer and builder is God. Paul, for 11 chapters, has walked with us down Main Street USA of God's story of redemption to show us that in the midst of humanity's rebellion, in the midst of all of our unrighteousness, our temptation to believe the stories around us, that the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us through his death and resurrection so that everyone who believes in him might have life in the Spirit. All of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 hangs on this phrase, by the mercies of God. That little line is like Mary Poppins' purse. It looks really small, but you can get lost in it because there is a huge story of redemption that's connected to it. So as we look towards 2020, is there a better goal for us as a church? To allow the story of God's redemption to be the primary story that shapes our lives. I can't think of a better goal. So we've gone 3, 2, 1, and now we'll go back up to 4. Four quick, really quick applications. Number one. We have provided a couple of Bible reading plans over the last year, and they are all kind of around at the exits. So as we seek to let God's story of redemption shape our lives, why not join with us and jump on a Bible reading plan for 2020? You can find them on your way out, download one from shades.org/readthebible. But research shows that engaging the Bible, reading the Bible, is the number one indicator of spiritual maturity. And from my own experience, I can say there really is no substitute for familiarity with the Bible. Knowing it and understanding it and reading it and taking it up is the surest way to allow it to shape your mind, your imagination, because we believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So pick up a Bible reading plan on your way out. Second, if you are hoping for community and accountability in your Bible reading, maybe you might consider joining a D group. You'll spend 1 year reading the Bible together in community, and you'll pursue transparent friendships and accountability for gospel conversations. And then at the end of it, we'll invite you to grab a few people and do it again with a new group of people. Or if that sounds like a lot, then get a text thread of a group of friends and commit to reading the Bible together with a group of friends. Third, on January 12th, keep your eyes out for this, we are launching the Shades Equipping Center, which is going to be lots of resources and ways that we can help you follow Jesus faithfully in everyday life. And with that Equipping Center, we're going to launch a class on the biblical storyline. So keep your eyes open, January 12th, and maybe you might consider jumping in one of those classes on the biblical storyline. And then fourthly, finally, most practically maybe for most of us, I want to offer you three questions that will help you diagnose any story that the world is telling you. Three questions that you can pretty much apply to just about anything. Books, TV shows, movies, commercials, anything that you see to help you kind of use your imagination to see what's actually being communicated to you. So three questions. First, who or what is God in this story? What's the ultimate authority that's being communicated to me? What's controlling this whole narrative? Who or what is God in this story that I'm being told? Secondly, what claim about how life works is being made? What's this story telling me? That if I have this thing, then this is the result. What claim is being made about how life works? If you do this, then this. What are they trying to tell me? What are they trying to show me about life? And then thirdly, where, if at all, can redemption be found? Is there something that we can look at in this story and say, they're hitting on something true? That's something that is good and acceptable and perfect. But we need to take it a step further and to show how maybe that's not the whole story. Maybe that's true, but there's something more, deeper than that. Where can redemption be found in this particular story that they're trying to tell me? So as we look to 2020, church family, let's engage in some biblical imagineering. Let's immerse ourselves into the story of Scripture so that with eyes of faith, we can see what we can't see with our physical eyes. Because on this side of eternity, we're always living by faith and not by sight. So let's press deeper in 2020 on what it means to be a church that sends transformed people who influence their world for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might open our eyes, that we might see the riches of your glorious inheritance. Open our eyes that we might see and know what the Bible says, how we're to live, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and how that works itself out in our daily life. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and courage to walk out from this place looking for ways to influence our worlds for Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.